You have your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of James. Our second week in the book of James this morning. James chapter 1 this morning. I want to talk to you about temptation, deception, and maturity. We're reading from verse 9, James 1, 9 through verse 20. And so I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. No sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15 says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth, verse 18, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James is challenging us to take a look at ourselves. Most of you are too young here in this room probably to remember Flip Wilson, but Flip had a way of blaming the devil for everything. And, I think that probably we live in a day and an age where we're blaming the devil for a lot of things that's not his fault. That doesn't mean I'm pro-devil. I'm not pushing him, not saying, poor devil, I can't wait till he's in chains, bound in hell forever. But we need to take personal responsibility for who we are and what we are, because God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need. And so when we fail, which we're not planning on, how many could say, I'm not planning on failing at all? Turn to somebody and say, I ain't going to fail. Now you have to say, ain't. I ain't going to fail. See, when we read passages like this, it's a challenge to us, because we're used to shifting blame and pointing fingers. James starts this passage of Scripture talking about poor to rich and rich to poor in your notes. Their perspective on poverty can be debilitating. God does not want anyone to have that mentality. Because of what's happening even in our nation since the late 90s of the dot-com crash and all of that, and then in 2008, the housing crash, there's been a mentality of poverty that's actually covered our nation. Even when we're doing well, we have a poverty mentality, like it's all going to end. And I get that in the world, but there's no place for that in the body of Christ. And if you have a poverty mentality, like I'm not going to have enough, I'm never going to have enough, God's always, and you're always behind the eight ball, you need to stop and believe God to supply for you exceedingly abundantly, more than you ask or hope for. And if you're doing what you're supposed to do, if you're being obedient tithing, you're being an obedient in those things, God will take care to make sure that all of your need will be supplied. Come on, somebody. He's able to make something out of nothing. My God is. And so he's faithful. There's a debilitating thing about this poverty. Perspective drives outcome. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. And so in our own hearts, we need to have a mentality of being blessed. Limitations are contagious and can drive a whole area, city, state, or nation to the brink of ruin. The goal of God is to have contentment. With godliness, with contentment is great gain, the scripture says. And there's all kinds of money. How many know somebody's got all kinds of money somewhere? Yeah, I'm amazed that we talk about how much this country is in need, and then I watch the playoffs, and there's 25,000 people paying $100 plus a ticket to go watch a basketball game. Things aren't as bad as we think they are. Come on, someone. Federal Reserve Bank in New York City, 5 stories below ground, 50 feet below sea level, and locked behind a 90-ton steel door, lies a maze of 122 vaults containing a stockpile of gold from the various nations of the world deposited there for safekeeping. The weight of the vault and the gold inside is greater than the limits of almost any other foundation. A single compartment can house some 100,000 bricks of gold, each weighing approximately 30 pounds and valued in six figures each. For those of you who are doing the adding on your digits, that's $100,000. As of October 2001, it held the largest gold repository in the world with approximately 7,700 short tons of gold bullion, more than Fort Knox. The riches are there. God is bringing wealth back to the church. I believe that. Because we got a job to do and it's going to take money to do it. Come on, somebody. It's all right to talk about money in the daylight. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these we shall be content." So God's purpose for blessing the body of Christ is to get the work done. Amen. To get the work of spreading the gospel and changing communities and changing countries and changing nations. There's perspective on riches. Because he says, the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. The perspective on riches can be even more debilitating. If we count on riches, the temptation is to rely on riches and not on God. God brings us riches for the purpose of extending, taking care of us, taking care of those that we love, and extending his kingdom. He set this thing up. We say, well, you know, I'd like to do this and I'd like to do that, but God hasn't given me, you know, there's not enough. There's just not enough to go around. A woman named Osceola McCarty washed clothes for a living for 70 years of her life. On September 26, 1999, she died at the age of 91. Miss McCarty earned 50 cents per load doing laundry for affluent families. She deposited a little bit in a bank account each week. By the time she retired, she had accumulated $250,000. It was more than I could use, she said, and she gave $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi to help African American young people attend college. It's not what we make, it's what we do with it. Just a thought. James goes on to say in verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." He uses that word blessed, makarios, and it's the same thought as the Beatitudes. Blessed is those that are hunger and thirst for righteousness, that whole passage. Blessed is used over 50 times in the New Testament. And James again says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. I got news for you. If you're breathing in and out, you are going to suffer temptation. Amen. It's going to happen. I don't even need to prophesy. How many know that this morning, sometime between the time you got up and got here, there was some kind of temptation? It just is, that's the world we live in. But the reality of it is we get to overcome temptation. We get to overcome. We get to be victorious. Blessed. Complete happiness in God. Blessed is the man appears many times in Psalms and Proverbs and the prophets. What we need to realize is our blessing doesn't come from our circumstances. Our blessing comes from our position. We're not blessed because things are going right all the time. That's not the definition of blessing, although it would seem that way in the church today. It would seem the only time we're blessed is when everything is taken. Listen, everything is planned and brought out and our footsteps are ordered by God. That's what mindset we have to have. As His children, God is leading and guiding us. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. The one who stands through it. The one who fully relies on God. He says that if we stand for it, with it, that He would give us the crown of life which He has promised to those who love Him. Crown of life was a well-known phrase used much in the first century. We talked about giving a crown of life. R.C. Trench in his commentary says, the emblem not of royalty but of the highest joy and gladness of glory and immortality. The reality is that we endure temptation, God blesses us and gives us the crown of life. That's not something in the future, that's now. That we rule and reign with Him as royalty, that we have find joy and peace and comfort and fullness in serving God. No matter what's happening around us, or even what's happening in our bank accounts, or what's happening with our families, or our situations, or our job, or whatever, there's a completeness. God says, when you endure temptation and you are approved, I'll bless you. That's a good promise.
Yes, hallelujah.
Turn to somebody and say, I'm approved of God. See, because when we overcome and we endure temptation, we overcome. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with joy. I'm going to bless you with peace. I'm going to bless you with, you're going to be victorious. You're walking in me all the time. I'm blessing you.
Amen.
A fullness of life that God grants to us is a crown of life. This cannot be earned. Complete confidence in God gains us complete contentment. We say, God, I just trust you. After all, in Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We trust Him. In verse 13, James brings us into where we live because he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Am I the only one that's ever had conversations with God, said, God, why did you put me in this situation? Am I the only one? Come on, somebody. Let me see your hand. If you've just dealt with God saying, God, why did you put me in this situation? How did I end up in this mess? And then usually when you get real with yourself, God says, you've done it to yourself. Because temptation only can occur when there's ground to be tempted by. Temptation can't occur if it's no longer a temptation. Are you there? If you won over it and you have victory in an area, there's the temptation that's brought to you by the devil and his cohorts are trying to tempt you. He says, you're not tempted by God. He does not tempt. You're not tempted by others. They can instigate trouble and be used in temptation, but it's not my fault. It's not your wife or your husband's fault. It's not your children's fault. It's not your grandchildren's fault. It's not the president's fault. It's you. Well, if we had a different president, I wouldn't have thoughts of assassination. No, it's your own fault. God's character is not given to temptation. God observes, He delivers, and He equips. But He doesn't tempt. You are the cause of temptation. The individual is the cause of temptation. Temptation presented need not be temptation received. Just because we're tempted doesn't mean we need to enter that. We open up the way of temptation when we wander from the leading of the Spirit. We stay close to the Spirit of God and listen to the Spirit of God, and temptations come and go. As soon as a temptation comes, the exit door is there. God says, yes, the temptation has come from the enemy, from his situation, but I've provided. I didn't provide a temptation, but I got the way out. I called you a taxi cab called grace. Get out of here. When we give in to temptation, it will take us where we do not desire to go. Give the enemy an inch, he'll take your life. He's not content just in winning over a little bit. He wants to win over the whole nine yards. He wants to take our life. Temptation cannot be avoided, but it can be overcome. The great Horace Mann and educator and a Christian said, the most formidable attribute of temptation is its increasing power, its accelerating ratio of velocity. Every act of repetition increases power, diminishes resistance. It is like the letting out of waters. Where a drop can go, a river can go. Whoever yields to temptation subjects himself to the law of falling bodies. When you give in to temptation, you are asking for the slippery slide and crashing at the end. When you give in to temptation, no matter how small it is, we need to be so sensitive to the temptation, saying no to the temptation, because if we do, we're free from sin. Because one of the confusions is, when we're tempted, we must be sinning. No, temptation is not sin. Temptation comes to everyone. It's what you do with the temptation. But that temptation is coming for a reason. If you've won over something, the devil's not going to tempt you there. The devil's going to tempt you. The enemy's going to tempt you where you have a weakness. Anger, overspending, overeating, wishing bad things on political figures. The temptation is going to be, he's not stupid, he's not going to waste his time tempting us where we're not being, where we're strong. He's going to tempt us where there's a weakness. God doesn't tempt, he gives us a way of escape. The great C.S. Lewis said this, no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting it, not by giving in. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside until we try to fight it. And it can absolutely wear you out. How many have ever fought temptation all night? I mean, just all night on your knees crying out to God, God, I'm not going to give in it. I'm not going to give in to it. I'm not going to give in to it. Temptation is very strong and very lethal. So this is not just something fall off the cuff kind of statement. James says, to those who have overcome temptation, I'll give a crown of life when he is approved. Joy comes in the morning, Scripture says. Jesus said we should pray, and do not lead us, Matthew 6:13, into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So we pray, God, do not lead us into temptation, knowing that he is not the one that's tempting, but he is the one that's delivering. And lest we think that this temptation is something that can be looked at lightly, it cannot. It cannot. I'll tell a story on myself. I won't pick on anybody else. My wife and I were married, I don't know how long. She was pregnant for my son. She probably doesn't want me to tell this story, but I will. Neither one of us were serving the Lord at the time, but she was very pregnant. It was very, very hot. And I was working three jobs at the time, and I'd come home, and I was in the bedroom getting dressed for one of my jobs, and I looked outside, and there was these pretty women walking along the the courtyard. And I whistled. I went, whew. My wife's 9 months pregnant, standing 3 feet behind me. I'll let you figure out what happened. I gave in to the temptation to whistle. I paid for it a long time. That was a very expensive whistle. Temptation is lethal. Temptation is something that when we give into it, it burdens us first. And then if we do not repent and we continue to give into that temptation, it damages our relationship with the Lord that's standing right there, who promised never to leave or forsake us. This is not something to be looked at lightly. It's something to be taken very seriously. Because God warns us through James. He says that each one is tempted when he is drawn away. Then when drawn away by his own desires, verse 14, and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Desire conceives. Checking our motives and what we expose ourselves to is a daily calling. We are responsible to bring our desires in check. The more we give into fleshly desires, the more we open ourselves to demonic unction that leads us to the next step. We need to be so sensitive when temptation comes to stand against it and do warfare. Because when we give into it, it's conception. What happens in conception? Something is birthed when something is conceived. Now we've got to go through the whole process of ejecting that thing from our lives. Whenever that temptation comes, we're to stand against it. Scripture says that it gives birth to sin. Left unrepented, sin is birthed. Now we have separation and distortion in our communication with the Lord. We don't hear the Lord clearly. We don't know the next step to take. And we find ourselves in a very precarious place where the enemy can start speaking as if he's the Lord. You say, well, he can't do that because he's not the Lord. Yes, he can. If you allow unchecked sin in your life, the enemy is an angel of light and can start talking as if he's God. Counseled a couple a few years ago that had some trouble in their marriage, and they were very close to filing for divorce, and the husband believed that God had given him the go-ahead to divorce. God wants me to divorce this woman. There was no grounds for divorce. She was a believer. Come on, someone. She hadn't been unfaithful. But he was living another secret life, doing things he wasn't supposed to. I won't get into all that. But he was tempted, kept giving into the temptation, and kept seeking God, thinking that he was hearing God clearly, that God was going to release him from one and find him someone else that would be closer to what his needs were. And he believed with all his heart he was hearing from the Lord. That's how scary and how very deathly giving in to temptation will be. It gives birth to sin. The intimacy wanes and there's a distorted understanding of what the will of God is. People make decisions in the throes of unconfessed sin that can shipwreck them and bring extra biblical beliefs. Had a pastor that believed he was supposed to be married to two women. And he was. Made his first wife stand in the wedding to his second wife. He lived one night with his one wife, and he'd go to the apartment where he had a second wife for the second night, and he'd come back and then go back and forth. God has allowed me to have two wives. We can't look at this temptation. So when we're tempted, no matter how small it is, because the enemy isn't in to fuss with us, he's in to destroy us. Right. You're not just passing time. This is a death and life situation that we're in. When sin is matured, it leads to death, the scripture says. Death of righteousness and purity is where it begins. We begin to place something else other than righteousness in our mind's eye. Death of relationship. between our Father and us. Death of respect and regard for the things of the Lord. Death of conviction. We're no longer convicted. We continue to live a life less than what God has purposed and then go downhill from there. And if left unchecked, eternal death. Hebrews speaks to that if you want to study that. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Each step away from the perfect will of God is met with a warning from the Holy Spirit that God is faithful in sending us through His presence within us. When God said, I'll never leave or forsake you, God is, because He wants us to be approved. He wants us to win over. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to get the upper hand against temptation. But when temptation is left to grow, it grows into death. And then He says this in verse 16, He says, do not be deceived. I checked that with a lot of references because I don't like those passages. I don't want to be deceived. I said, God, could you take that out of there? Did you really write that? Do not be deceived. Because I love you and I don't want to be deceived. But Scripture says over and over again, deceived, deceived, deceived. You can be deceived. Don't get all 10-foot tall and bulletproof that you think you're beyond deception. The spirit of deception is all over the world right now. Deceiving and being deceived. People are deceived that are in places of authority and being deceived and trying to deceive others into receiving another gospel other than what's preached. This is dangerous. Do not be deceived. And then He says, my beloved brethren. He's speaking to brothers. He wants them to know that this thing that He's saying, do not be deceived. He's not trying to beat them. He's trying to encourage them that they would not be deceived, but walk in the fullness and the truth of the Word. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You know, in the world today, it's estimated that 500,000 Americans have counterfeit diplomas or credentials. The spirit of deception is everywhere, in the world and in the church. And that's really what it is when we get deceived and start looking to God for all of our faults and all of our problems. And the devil. The reality is God has equipped us with everything we need. The devil is there to tempt us, but we have power over the... My Bible says I have all the power over the enemy. Says, oh, you know, somebody says, oh, there's giant demons walking around. Well, I got news for you. Giant demons meet my giant angels. Amen. Come on, someone. Amen. Oh, the devil is, man, he's let loose. He's in these big hairy things and running around deceiving people. Listen, I understand deception, how dangerous it is, but I also understand how powerful my God is and how powerful He made me. And how He gave me authority over all the power of the enemy. James is speaking to some common occurrences that happens. He says, my beloved brethren. And James has come, we talked last week, James has come from a place where he knows about deception. For Pete's sakes, he grew up in the household with Jesus. And when Jesus was released into His earthly ministry, James and the rest of his half-brothers said, this guy's nuts. Yeah, they came to get him. Remember in that passage of Scripture, his family showed up outside the house where they were all being healed. He couldn't get in. They had to let the guy down through the roof. And they were standing outside. Come on, someone. Yeah. And they said, hey, that guy's nuts. He hadn't even ate a meal in a couple days. Get that guy out of there. That was James. James knew about deception. His eyes were open. He was pastoring a Jerusalem church. He's writing this letter to the dispersed people that have now been all over the place. Lord knows where they were going to lay their head. And he says to them, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. The person who is not connected with a church has little idea of these things and can be easily deceived. That's why it's so important that we are a body of Christ. We need one another. We need one another. man sitting and going through that, you know. I often say, you know, we got Roku at my house and there's 639 Christian channels I can go to. 639 internet channels. Man, I went on some of them. They scared me. This is Hank and Mary coming from our living room and we'd like to know, we'd like you to send us money and we'll teach you all about God. Man, stay close. Thank God for the body of Christ. We need each other. Local church needs to be strong. We need to hold each other accountable. Come on, someone. Everything we need to win is provided for us. Everything we need to win. God's design is not that we fail. God is not going to get sad if he doesn't have anything to do. If he didn't, you know, well, I'm pretty sad. I haven't had to forgive a sin in your life for a couple of days. Could you sin it so I can feel like I'm useful? God doesn't get glory because we fail. God gets glory in the victory. Every good gift and every perfect gift. The good gift is our standing. The perfect gift is our victory. God is not aiming for failure ever. His desire is success. We are tempted to blame God for failure. When we fail, we're tempted to say, God, what happened? Well, I lost contact with you. I lost touch with you. Some of the questions we ask, why doesn't he prevent trouble or calamity? Why would he leave me open and exposed? God, what are you doing? Why did you leave me here? Why did you do that kind of thing? We need to truncate that kind of conversation and say, God, would you please forgive me for giving into this temptation? Bring me back in your good standing that I might hear your voice clearly. He is goodness personified. He gives by creation. He created everything that we see. He gives by redemption. He redeemed us. And he gives his Holy Spirit. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. James calls him the Father of lights. Light originated from him. There's no darkness in him. There's no shadows in him. There's no turning in him. We never have to guess what his righteousness is. He reveals it to his children always. He's always good. He's predictable and reliable. That's one thing you can always count on is God is never going to change. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Because everything else is subject to change. You don't believe me? Look at your body when you get home. Man, our bodies are changing every day. If I didn't believe in gravity, I do now. God doesn't change. He's reliable and predictable. We know what he's going to say. It's funny. Sometimes we go to God with questions we know that we're going to get no to. I mean, don't waste his time and your time by asking him stuff that you know he hasn't changed his mind from yesterday. God, can I just punch that guy just once? God, would you give me the... Don't look holy. Everybody's looking holy. That's not me. I've never asked anybody. How many have served God long enough to realize sometimes he says, man, I'll break every bone in your body. Because he loves us. Don't do that. Why are you asking me that again? God says. Said no before. It's the answer is still no. I love you. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to have to partake in that kind of thing. In the way of temptation, I've made a way of escape. We never have to guess what his righteousness is. He reveals it to us. He's always good. God birthed us as his own. He chose to give us birth by his own will. We did not convince him to take us in. He took us in. He made us new creations. It was his idea. Why would God, by his own idea, save us and then say you're on your own? Or save us and say, I'm just going to frustrate your life. Don't blame God for that. Get real with where you are and say, God, I want to live a victorious, overcoming life. And it says that he did it by the word of truth. Just several scriptures that back that up, but I'd like to share with you 2 Corinthians 6:7. If you're taking notes, it may be in your notes. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. God not only supplies the word of truth, He supplies His own power. How many know you don't have power vicariously by God? God says, I've given you my power. Wow. The Creator's power is within your grasp as a believer. It's walking in the power of God. The dunamis power of God. It's like dynamite. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. God made us free, my friend. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Victory is ours. It is with this truth that we conduct ourselves accordingly, the word of truth being our true north, despite the circumstances. I don't care if everybody else is criticizing and barraging our government, whatever it is, we cannot partake in that sin. Biggest temptation now is to complain against everything that's happening. As if God took a vacation. God, this is June, it's a nice, God's on vacation. No, God knows exactly what's happening. He knows exactly what's happening. Father, I want to trust in You. We are His first fruit, created, regenerated, and renewed. In the Old Testament, first fruits were holy and belonged to God. Why would God birth us as His first fruits and His loving children to watch us be destroyed and decimated? No, He wants us to be victorious. That's His plan. So we have mature goals. We set our hearts. How do we do that? It's almost as if James puts it out there. He says, you're approved. You'll be given a crown of life. These things, I want to warn you, they lead to death. But, and then he says, let every man be swift to hear. Hear what? Hear God. Let every man be swift to hear. Listening is not always hearing. Most of you, if you're like me, most of you, during this 35 minutes that I've been talking, you maybe caught 20 minutes of it, 15, some 10, because you wander in and out. Listening is not always hearing. Hearing is what brings us consistent victory. Listening to God's Word, reading God's Word. How many know, am I the only one, you're kind of in a hurry, so in your devotions you read and then you forget what you read? You read, you're down about 10 verses and you go, man, oh, what was that I was reading? You have to go back. Hearing is an art form that we need to have. We need to practice hearing what God is saying. The story is told of Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid any attention to what he said. And one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, I murdered my grandmother this morning. The guests responded with phrases like, marvelous. Keep up the good work. We are proud of you. God bless you, sir. It was not till the end of the line while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia that his words were actually heard. Nonplussed, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, I'm sure she had it coming. Hearing is a learned art. We need to practice it. We need to practice hearing God. And we also need to hear each other. One of the hardest things in marriages and relationships, business relationships and friendships, is hearing. And we need to talk a lot more. I mean, you know, I don't get texting sometimes. I don't get attitudes with texting. Maybe I'm one brick short of a loader or something. I don't know. Elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. But when I read something in writing, when all you have to do is pick up the phone, I want to hear your voice inflection when you're telling me off. Because you may be telling me off, we need to communicate more. Communication is vital to relationship. We need to hear what the other person is saying. Husbands and wives, talking to you. Oh, well, we've been living together for 30 years. It doesn't make any difference. We need to practice hearing one another. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hearing is a learned art. Closing the mouth while opening our ears. Men have learned the art of listening to, you know, while we've got the control in our hands. Yes, dear. We're not really listening. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Weigh your words before they're spoken. This whole thing is on the theme of temptation. Weigh your words before they're spoken. Don't say yes when you mean no. Don't say no when you mean yes. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Listen more than you speak. Man's anger does not produce godly righteousness. That's what it says. It says right in the scripture. Let's look back. It says, let me look at it. Be slow to speak, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man or anger does not produce God's righteousness. And we often say we become good at it. We got that Christian language. I just couldn't help myself. They drove me to it. I reached my limit. God doesn't have any limits. I had no choice. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, said anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. Come on, somebody. There is lots to be angry about today. Most of it has to do with the spirit of darkness and the spirit of light. 99% of it has to do with the two kingdoms clashing. It's okay to be angry, but to be angry at the right thing. The 20th century Baptist pastor Joseph Hunter said, "My life is in the hands of any fool who can make me lose my temper." God is not in our wrath. We are called to listen to the Lord and practice discipline and obedience. James 1:25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," and we'll talk about it next week, "and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The Amplified says, "But he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing," his life of obedience. Anger can cause untold damage to relationships, to visions, to churches, especially to our children. The lion's share of responsibility lies at my door. You cannot affect me if I don't let you affect me. In the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a routine baseball game. But what happened that day was anything but routine. John McGraw, the Orioles player, got into a fight with one of the Boston third basemen. Within minutes, all the players from both teams had joined in the brawl. The warfare quickly spread to the grandstands. Among the fans, the conflict went from bad to worse. Someone set fire to the stands and the entire ballpark burned to the ground. Not only that, but the fire spread to 107 other Boston buildings as well. Anger uncontrolled gives us what we're facing today. It's boiling over in every area. Just read this morning's headline where somebody got mad, went into a place down in Florida and shot, killed 20 people, took hostages. The spirit of anger is released on this nation with this whole political thing, the political realm. Whole cities are set aflame by anger. And it starts with us. We choose not to be angry. Because the responsibility is ours. If we're going to get angry with anybody, it should be within ourselves. I choose not to do these things. God's calling us to maturity, especially in this hour. We can't afford to just go off willy-nilly and do what we want. And the scripture, now that we're responsible, hope you've read that many times, but now that we're responsible, we can't blame the devil made me do it. We can't blame God. So who's left? You are. I can blame you. Now all of those things are taken away. It's our responsibility. James speaks to us. And really the whole thing can be summed up in growing up and maturing in God. Taking responsibility for where we are with Him. And grasping victory. God's intent is that we walk in victory. Father, this morning, Lord, as we look into Your awesome Word, we claim victory, Father. Yes. We want to be those that are walking in the crown of life. Father, that You would give us joy and peace, Lord, beyond our wildest imagination, God. Yes. Lord, not because of what we've done without You, but what we've done through You. God, we want to be approved, especially in this hour. God, help us to be stable in all of our dealings with our business associates, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our workmates, oh God, that we might express ourselves in such a way that people know they can count on us, God, that we are overcomers, not just in word, but in deed. God, thank You for the victory that You've given to us, surpassing victory according to Your loving kindness and mercy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. If you need prayer, we're right here.